Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, good morning. Anybody out there a fan of the Enneagram? Raise your hands if that's you, Enneagram people. Okay, there's more in the service. Anybody here a fan of Myers-Briggs? This is more of my speed. Yes, I feel like, I don't know, it's like a generational divide or something, I don't know. I love personality tests, constant quests for more self-understanding. But what I found the most accurate and effective thing so far is to ask ChatGPT, tell me what you know about me as a person based on all of our conversations, and tell me some things that I don't necessarily want to hear. And it was so accurate, y'all. I have to read this for you if you'll just indulge me. This is what it said. If you know me, you're going to be like, I could have told you that, but it's helpful. You're a spiritually grounded, creatively curious storyteller who seeks clarity and beauty in how ideas are expressed. That's literally my job. At your core, you blend thoughtfulness with playfulness, always aiming to connect truth to people in a way that feels both meaningful and alive. Yet, your gift for refinement can sometimes keep you polishing when the moment is quietly asking you to receive. Sick burn, ChatGPT. I just like try too hard and don't know when to stop. Accurate, helpful, clarifying, and on the one hand, I was like, how does he, this British man, how does my robot know me so well? But then, of course, only knows me because of the things that I choose to engage with him. He knows what I tell him to know. And that's kind of the same thing with any other personality test. They can be accurate and kind of help you get some more self-understanding, but really, it's just giving you back what you give to it, right? Like, this is how I am, and it's like, this is how you are. You're like, oh, how did you know? Because I gave you all the answers. I just love these kind of things, knowing myself a little better. To be known is a powerful thing. If you're, again, into the world of kind of psychology and learning about the human mind, you may have heard of this concept of the Johari window. It is fascinating to me. It's got these two axes, things that you know about yourself and things that you don't know about yourself, and things that others know about you and things that others don't know about you. And that quadrant in the top left is kind of obvious. This is the open arena. This is just like, this is who I am. I know it. Everybody knows it. I'm an extrovert. I'm an ENFJ. Easy to see. Then you have the category on the bottom, which is your facade or your hidden spots, things that only you know about yourself, but nobody else can see. That inner world that you're like, no one else knows this is really true about me, but it's true about me. I keep it hidden. And then you get the scary half. Top right, your blind spots, things that others know about you, but you don't know about yourself. If everyone got together, they'd be like, oh, we all agree Olivia is blah, 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 blah. And I'd be like, what? How did you know that? I didn't even know that. And then the scariest corner of all, the unknown. Things that are true about you that you don't even know are true and others don't know are true about you. And yet they are true about you. This sort of mystery land that only God can see. Do you really know yourself? Are you really known by another? To be known is such a powerful, intimate, vulnerable thing. In the Bible, in fact, in the Hebrew scriptures, known implied some kind of a sexual intimacy. Like, Adam knew Eve, it says, and she became pregnant. So it's not just about intellectual information, it's about intimacy. I know you, and so you're gonna get pregnant. It's intimate, intimate knowledge. To really be known is to make yourself vulnerable and exposed. I love this quote by Tim Keller. He's got lots of good quotes, but this is one of my go-tos about this idea of being known and loved. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. What a beautiful image. The one who knows even that unknown quadrant of my Johari window, The one who knows the darkest corners of my heart and every single thing about my motives and my personality and my being and my choices. He knows it to the bottom, to the core, and yet he loves me to the sky. What a remarkable thing to be known and loved. To be known makes you vulnerable. And that's why marriage is so scary. That's why family is often a place that is really hard. Because the more time you spend in relationship, in time with people, the more that you know each other. You can't keep up a facade for that long. Eventually, your spouse is like, I know you. And that can make you feel like you want to kind of put up some walls, because to be known is vulnerable. Now, I would recommend, if you're dating or you're single, get to know someone before you marry them. However, there's only so much you can get to know a person. Some of it just takes time. There's always greater depths of knowledge. It was a rude awakening to my dear husband on our honeymoon when he learned something about me that I didn't. It was one of those, like, I didn't know it was true about me, he didn't know it was true about me, which is that I wake up early in the morning immediately ready for a heart-to-heart conversation. I didn't know that that was abnormal. That's just how I am. I lived alone for many years at that point, so I just was like, this is how everybody must be. But on our honeymoon, I woke up like 2 hours before him, drank 2 cups of coffee. The second he opened his eyes, I was like, what are your thoughts on global warming? How's your heart? I had an idea. We should start a school. I'm like, full of these things. He's like, can we just get breakfast first? See, I didn't know that that was who I am, but up against him, I suddenly realized, oh, this is really who I am. And he realized, oh, this is really who you are, and we're married now, so see how we can work this out for life. I wake up chipper. I think it's great. If the downside is that at about 9 p.m., I just, like, lose all of my capacity. Like, I get gloopy, I can't really think straight, I get silly. I don't recommend hanging out with me after 9 p.m. I might just say things without thinking. And so I usually arrive at the end of my day just like crawling into bed, like defeated. Well, speaking of sleep, we've been talking about prayer this whole summer, and some of you have been following with us the whole time. Some of you might just be here for the first time. So just to catch you up, this summer has been a series on different types of prayer. And up until this point, they've all been types of prayer that you can kind of use whenever you want, like lament, like praying, God, why, where, how long? Or prayers of intercession, where you're seeing the gap between heaven and earth, and you're saying, come, come make heaven on earth. Or a listening prayer, where you're asking God questions and listening to his response. Or praying the Bible, where you open a passage and pray it back to God. These are all the kinds of prayers we've been learning, and they're all so useful. But this is the first type of prayer today that we're looking at that's set in a particular time of the day. And it's just worth noting that with any type of prayer, it's worth scheduling. Not to be a nerd, but it's worth scheduling the things that you prioritize, the things that you value, and why not? We schedule meetings, appointments, dates, all kinds of things that we think are important. Why would we not schedule the thing that matters the most, which is time with God? Putting it on your calendar, because life will come in and domineer and take over your time unless you plan ahead. So Jesus modeled early mornings. I'm like, let's go. We love early mornings with a cup of coffee and a candle at sunrise. He often sometimes did all nights of prayer, occasionally staying up late to pursue God. And in early Jewish tradition and in the early church, they would have practiced prayer 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, but established set hours, times, rhythms of connecting with God intentionally, not just waiting for it to pop up like a feeling. But today's practice is one that is meant to be done at the end of the day, which now that you know a little bit about me, I've let you into a bit of my Johari window, you know that is hard for me. Nighttime is a tender time. There's something vulnerable about, like, right before bed. It's like, I've taken off my makeup. I'm kind of, like, a little bit weary. I probably have, like, gone through some stuff throughout the day that I'm just like, oh, I just want to sleep. Like, I'm just done. And I can start off the morning like, good morning, God, I love you so much. Let's do this. Just watch and see how much I love you today. And by the end of the day, I'm like, sorry. tried my best. That was rough. Let's talk tomorrow, you know? Cue YouTube, you know, watch some political comedy just to, like, distract myself from my own issues. It's fine. I've intentionally put this practice into practice recently. You have a copy on each seat, the prayer of examine, which is meant to be done at bedtime. And it's been so good for me to just stick to it for a few weeks every night. And I've realized that nighttime for me is not just that I'm tired, it's also that I feel a little bit vulnerable, which maybe is the whole point. Nighttime is often when people begin to sort of spiral into anxiety or worry. You're just there in the dark, alone with your thoughts and God and nothing to distract you. That's the time that all of a sudden thoughts creep in. Anxiety, fear about the future, or impure thoughts, the time that you're tempted to sin, think about things that you shouldn't, or spiraling into shame, just feeling like, I'm a horrible person, why did I do that? Thinking back through your day, like, oh gosh, I was so awkward, I was horrible. Nighttime can feel like a little exposing. It's just you and God in the dark alone. But here's some scriptures just to center us in this idea of praying at nighttime. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. How's your life at night? Do you just open a phone and try to zone out and try to disconnect from your day? Or do you find God in that vulnerable place at dark? This prayer of examine, this is kind of a simplified, modernized version that you have on your paper. You can take it home with you if you want to practice it. But I didn't invent it. It was created by a man named Saint Ignatius of Loyola. He was from the 16th century Spanish Jesuit founder of the Jesuits. And Ignatian spirituality is a much studied topic. He wrote a lot of books about spiritual exercises. And his sort of summary, like his most famous quote that would kind of be like sum up everything he says is, find God in all things. Ignatian spirituality is looking for God. Where is God? Where was God moving? I want to find him and seek him. And so examine is a practice created by him that's meant to be done at the end of the day, or he and his posse practice it twice a day. It was meant to be done above all other types of prayer. Cancel everything else. As long as you get this in, you're good to go. And essentially, it's a practice of walking with God throughout the events of the day that has passed and looking, where was God today? What was God doing today? And you could summarize it by the very end of Psalm 139, which says, search me and know me. God, will you search me and know me right here and right now? Before we kind of break down these five steps, I just want to read Psalm 139. It's not exactly the examine, but it's got a lot of similar themes, and I think there's some beauty in here that the Lord might want to minister to your heart. So receive this prayer, or pray it with David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's your examine right there. Search me, God, and know me. Amen. Well, step one, if you're going to practice this, perhaps later on tonight, would be invitation. Take a few moments to pause, breathe deeply, devote your attention to God, and ask the Spirit to heighten your awareness of his presence with you. Now, I've heard this said several times, even from this very platform, but every time someone says it, I'm like, thank you for clarifying that. So I'm going to say it again, just in case you missed it. And there was even hints of it this morning in worship. There's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the tangible or manifest presence of God. The omnipresence of God is a theological statement, a truth, that God is everywhere. There is nowhere that God is not. He is everywhere all at once. He is all present. And yet, the tangible or manifest presence of God is something different. It's when all of a sudden, God makes himself known to us. He makes us aware of his presence. It's when suddenly your attention is brought to God and you feel him near, perhaps with your physical senses, perhaps something deeper, but an awareness of God is here. You feel it in your body, you feel it in your heart, and you're aware that God is present in this place, and now I know it. We're asking for that, because God is already there. But we're asking, God, will you come and make your presence known to me? Would you come in a tangible way? I want to meet you and know that I'm meeting you. Will you come and make your presence known? I love that Psalm 139 has this repeated phrase, you are there. You are there. If I go way up high, you're there. If I go way down low, you're there. In my best moments, you're there. In my darkest moments, you're still there. I want to be aware of you. Come, Holy Spirit. That's like Wellspring Culture 101. If you're new here, that's a prayer you're going to hear a lot. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray it all the time. Come, Holy Spirit. We're asking for God to make us aware of his presence. So you can pray this at the start of your nighttime exam and practice. Come, Holy Spirit, I invite you to make me more aware of your presence. Or literally, I ask for light, is how Ignatius said it. Even darkness is light to you. Would you come and light up this space right now? This alone, if you just did this, just step one, and fell asleep, that would be great, right? And God could do some stuff that maybe I didn't even chart out here. Just God, come. Just come and meet me here. Rather than queuing up the next thing on Netflix, rather than just tuning out, God, come. Meet me in my place of vulnerability and weakness and exhaustion. Just come. I want you here. We're going to practice each of these steps just for like 30-ish seconds, very briefly, together right now. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and ask for light. Ask God to make his presence known to you right where you are in this room. You could open your hands if it helps, breathe deeply if it helps, but let's just ask and wait for a few moments. Holy Spirit, would you come make your presence manifest in our midst? Amen. That's a practice you could do three times a day, isn't it? Just keep coming back, Lord, come. The next step is gratitude, thinking over your last day asking the question, what are the experiences and opportunities for the last 24 hours for which I can be grateful and thank God for these moments? Or as Ignatius says it, thanking for the graces received, all the favor, all the kindness, all the goodness of God that I have received. Now, pro tip, now that I've been doing the exam for 2 weeks, I don't recommend doing what I did the first few nights, which is turn the lights off, turn on the white noise machine, lay under your blanket, and start, because I wouldn't get past this step. I'd be like, come, Holy Spirit. God, thank you. That would just nod off. I would be like, thank you for my breakfast. Thank you. I would just be gone. Just done. But honestly, what a great way to fall asleep. That was already an improvement from my previous way of falling asleep. I was drifting off just like in gratitude, counting my blessings, just like with a joyful heart. I did learn in later nights to like sit up and do this prayer, but that was also great. You can ease yourself into it like I did. I would fall asleep just thanking God for all the good things that he's done. The psalmist does it a lot in Psalm 139. Thank you for my body. Thank you for my destiny. Thank you that you're thinking about me, that you've got plans for me. Thank you that you're always there with me. You can list the tiniest little things. Thank you for the raspberries on my oatmeal. Or the huge things, like thank you for saving me from the pit of darkness, you know? All the things he's done, just list them off. This might actually be the key component to receiving from God, is thankfulness. Think about it. It's a gift. What kept the people, the Hebrew people, out of the promised land? If you think back to Exodus, they were freed, delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were in the desert. They were headed toward the promised land. It was an 11-day journey, but it took 40 years to get there. Why is that? It's because they were complaining. It's because they were grumbling against God. There is something more for you that can be found only in just saying, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your provision. Thank you. I want to enter in the promised land. I'm grateful and I trust you. When Jesus, the night before he died, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. He's about to die for them. It says he gave thanks. He gave thanks as he sacrificed his life for them. That's why Eucharist literally means thanksgiving. We receive the death of Christ with gratitude. It's the key to entering in. There's a story in the Gospels of 10 people with leprosy, this contagious skin disease that would have kept them ostracized and isolated. They had this horrible skin disease. Jesus heals all 10 of them in one moment. Amazing miracle. They all head off to go offer sacrifices and thanks, but one of the 10 comes back and falls at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. And Jesus says, where are the other 9? And then he says to the one who came back, your faith has made you well. Which at first reading is like, what? Because the other 9 were also made well. So why is he saying this one's faith made him well? Because it seemed like he already was made well, and then now he's saying, thank you. How is it like retroactively applied? But it's two different words. They were healed is the first word, but that one who came back was made well. It's different than a physical healing. This is word sozo that means saved, healed, delivered, all wrapped in one word in Greek. He was made well. Not just a physical healing, but something much deeper. There's so much to be thankful for, but there is something so much better than just taking it for granted, but receiving the miracles, receiving the gifts of God, and coming to him in proper gratitude, we are made whole. Something that can only be found at his feet in gratitude, a wholeness of our soul. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, which is a really important shift. It's not just like, there's lots of good things in life for all of us to enjoy that I deserve or I worked for or they gave to me or it's just part of nature. But every single thing is from God. What a shift in perspective. Like, this grape is a gift from God. I don't know why I keep talking about fruit this morning. This raspberry is a gift from God. This sunrise, these comfortable chairs, this air conditioning, every single good thing we have, a gift from God. What if we lived like, I have been blessed abundantly with so many gifts from the Heavenly Father? Because we have. We just don't always see it. But it's not just like aimless gratitude, like gratitude for the universe. It's gratitude toward God. There's a young woman in our church named Sydney who met the Lord powerfully just about 2 years ago at an Alpha Day Away. You'll hear more about that if you don't know what I'm talking about. But we had an Alpha Day Away. She came to it not following Jesus, had a powerful encounter with the presence of God at the altar, and was weeping and weeping and weeping. And I was watching that happen and being like, praise God. And also, I hope that she's okay. Like, does she know what's going on? This can be kind of intense if this is her first time experiencing that. So right after, I was like, do you want to get coffee? And I thought, I'm just going to like kind of check in on her, debrief, like, how was your experience at the weekend away? What was that? What are your thoughts on that? And I kind of assumed, I think she met the Lord. I think she was transformed. But I just wanted to check in. And usually they would recommend if someone just met God for the first time, you'd kind of want to say, do you understand what salvation is? Do you know what it means to become a Christian? Have you considered joining a local church that kind of like keeps you alive? And like, are you praying, reading your Bible? Like, here's some next steps for like, now that you're a Christian, here's how you walk it out in a healthy way. Well, I didn't have to do anything. I sat down with her, 51st Bakery, and was like, how was your experience at the Alpha Weekend Away? Are you all right? That was pretty intense. And she's like, I've been born again, Olivia. I was like, all right. I don't know how she knew. She didn't know that language from the Bible. She just like came to it herself. She's like, I feel like I'm a new creation. I was born again. I was like, I would say that's accurate. Yeah, that's what happened. Amen. All right. So you get it. Yeah. And then she said, I feel like that was really powerful, but now I'm back in my normal life, and I probably need something to keep me going, so I'm going to keep coming to church. Because I think if I come to church, like I'll stay on fire. I was like, I agree. That's a great idea. Affirmed. And then she's like, I've always been into mindfulness and like some like gratitude practice. Every day I wake up and I just say like, I'm grateful for my body, I'm grateful for my health, I'm grateful for all the things I have. She's like, but now I realize I should turn it into a prayer and not just say I'm grateful, but God, thank you for all these good gifts. I was like, this is amazing. My work here is done. Apparently the Holy Spirit's just discipling you right along, and I just get to kind of like get a front row seat. But she suddenly got that shift of not just gratitude for gratitude's sake, but God, you gave me these things. You are the one I should be thanking. This is life-changing. A practice of gratitude. I almost wanted to preach a whole sermon on gratitude, but I'm stopping myself. But this really is impactful. It's really changed my life. Now, these steps can easily blur together. Some days you come to a time of prayer and you quickly want to jump to confession because you're like, I know I have to confess some sin. Or some days you quickly want to jump to like, I've been through some stuff, God, like I'm hurting. I kind of go back and forth like between like gratitude, pain, regret, like, oh, thank you for this, sorry for that, what about that, but also thank you that you're still good, kind of like jumping around all the steps. But there is great value in just sticking with this step a little bit longer. Like, don't move on yet, just stay here. Just stay thankful for one more minute before you start thinking about all the problems. Just thank you. Just thank you. Just stay in that place of gratitude for a little bit longer. This forms you. This forms you against the grain of American culture, which is built on us being discontent, dissatisfied, wanting more. It's consumerism and capitalism. It's fueled by ads that we watch and we go, I'm not happy with my life because they look better than me. They're happier than me. I want, I'm going to buy. Ka-ching, autofill. Let's go. We want, we want, we want, and we're never satisfied. And that's literally how our economy runs. But we are transformed by this practice of gratitude from a place of consume, consume, consume to savor and appreciate, enjoying the gifts of God. Move from grasping for more to receiving as a gift. This is the transformation of our minds out of the deformation of culture. Let's practice it for a few seconds. Are you ready? You can close your eyes if you want, but just in your own heart before God, just give thanks for as many things as come to mind. All the gifts that we have to be thankful for. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Amen. Well, with each of these steps, you can go quickly or you can spend a long time in them. For now, we'll go fast. But the next step would be reflection, where you look back on your day from the moment you woke up until you pray this prayer, and you pay attention to what you felt, your highs and your lows, your plateaus. You focus on, like, what hit my heart during the day. And ultimately, you're looking for God. Where was God in my day? Where did I feel close to God? Where did I feel out of step with God? Where did I feel the joy of the Lord? Where did I feel sorrow? Emotions are real. You shouldn't base your life on them, but you should pay attention to them, right? They're good communicators. They're bad masters, but they're good communicators. Emotions are like signals going off on your dashboard, like check engine. It's like, if it's flashing, check engine, you should check the engine. If it's like low tire pressure, check the tire pressure. Emotions are indicators of something real that is happening, and they're worth acknowledging. And so at the end of your day, coming before God, going throughout your entire day from waking until now, thinking, where were the emotions that I felt, and what was that speaking to me about God or about myself? A couple of ones just to note. Because even like negative emotions or the ones that we don't want to feel are speaking to us something and they're worth listening to. Like anger. Anger reveals our attachments to things. It indicates that maybe we are frustrated that we're not getting our way. What is it that we want so much that we're angry we're not getting it? Or anxiety reveals that perhaps we're attached to something and we're afraid we're not going to get it. What am I stressing about so much? Is it an idol of my heart? You can acknowledge hurt feelings. Someone's harmed you and it really hurt your emotions, hurt your heart. Acknowledge that before God. And perhaps don't push it down, don't ignore it or excuse it, but offer forgiveness. Can you give me grace for that person? One of the most beautiful, godly, elderly men that I know, every single night he prays, God, is there anyone you want me to forgive? And almost every night, he says, someone comes to mind. Which is not because he's bitter, it's actually because he's like tuned in and he's free. It's worth the practice as part of this, just like, is there any part of my day that I felt hurt, that I felt angry? Who is it toward? Do I need to forgive that person? Process it with God. We aren't peaceful and joyful just by accident. It's by in relationship with the Holy Spirit. As we acknowledge these feelings, we process them, we feel them in his presence, and we receive his exchange. We're looking for God. This is also the step where you would learn to discern God's activity. You're looking for God's presence like a detective. You're like, God, where were you at work in my day? Where were you leading and speaking and moving? What were you up to, God? Why did I feel that way in that moment? Is it because, God, you were trying to do something there? Is it because you were there? Where was I in the flow of the self-giving love of the triune God? And where was I out of step and disconnected from God? Where were you and where was I throughout today? So we're going to practice this one as well. We're only going to do it from whenever you woke up this morning. No judgment if that was half an hour ago. Whenever you woke up this morning until now. So it's probably just been a few hours. Just go back through those few hours quickly with the Holy Spirit and just pay attention to any strong emotions, any times that you felt disconnected or connected to God. See, where was he? So come, Holy Spirit, help us to see. Now, this might naturally lead you to step four, eventually, which is a prayer of confession. Now, I believe your handouts have some typo here. It doesn't actually say the right thing. Under confession, what it should say is, look back on your day with honesty as you consider any thoughts, motivations, actions, or lack of actions that were not aligned with the heart of God. Confess to him and receive his forgiveness. Where was I not aligned with the heart of God? I'm going to share it with him now and receive his forgiveness. Psalm 139 is beautiful, the psalm I read earlier. Lovely, poetic, heartfelt language. But every time I've read it, I want to skip verses 19 through 22. You probably felt it. It's like, God, you love me. You search me. You're with me. You're present. Thank you for everything. And then it's like, I hate all these people. And it like digs in deeper, like, shouldn't I hate them? I have nothing but hatred for them. I'm like, okay. Like, if that just wasn't there, this psalm would be so good for like a baby dedication or like a, you know, like it's such a beautiful psalm. And I'm like, we just want to, I've seen people just skip that, go right to the last verse because it just feels like a different tone. Jesus says we shouldn't hate people. So this is not an example for us to follow, except I think this is true that this is how David actually felt. And I think the example for us to follow is that you should be honest with God about what you're feeling. So David is honest and raw, and he's just like, I hate all these people. They're horrible. But then notice the very next verse is, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's like he has this raw, honest moment of just like spewing vitriol, and then he's like, okay, check in, God. What about me? Is this sinful? Am I part of the problem? Where are the things in me that are not aligned with your heart? Confession is not about heaping shame. It's about freedom. It's not about heaping shame. It's about your freedom. Ignatius actually prays, help me to see my sin. If there's something binding you up, chaining you up, poisoning your heart, don't you want to see it? Don't you want to know it? And not just like search for it yourself, like criticize yourself, but God, would you point out in me the things that you know that I don't even know, the things that are causing offense to you? I want to see it under the eyes of the compassionate God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. God, would you show me the things in me? Now, this goes against another message of our culture, which is you're perfect just as you are. You should accept yourself, and you should have really high self-esteem because you're amazing, queen. And I love that. I'm like, yeah, that's right. I'm awesome. I'm crushing it. But I've even read recently in some psychological studies that self-esteem as a concept may not be the best ideal. Let me explain myself, because I don't think you should hate yourself. But self-esteem, you build yourself up like, I am great, I am good, I am awesome, I am competent, intelligent, good. And then when you mess up, because you're a human being, it all crumbles, and you're like, I'm a worthless piece of garbage. Like, it falls apart when you make a mistake. But this is psychologists, not even from a Christian perspective, they recommend rather than self-esteem, try self-compassion, which is, I am a human being, and when I mess up, I deserve compassion. I should treat myself graciously. I'm like, that sounds much more healthy to me. This is where modern psychologists are heading. And how much better than self-compassion is coming under the compassionate eyes of God? Coming, I'm human, I'm broken, here's my mistakes, here's my flaws, here's my offenses. I want to receive your compassion. I want to receive your grace and your kindness. What a gift confession is to us. We get to receive more love. We get to receive more kindness from God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Confession is a long-lost Christian practice, but it's a gift for you and for me. And just to clarify, it never ends. It's a lifelong journey. And that's not defeatist to say, like, I'm going to sin every day. That is to say we are perpetually being made more and more in the image of Christ. And so even as you are purified, even as you confess and repent and receive freedom and healing, there's always more. There's always more until the day we die. We are not a perfect people, but we are a repenting people. Repentance is a lifestyle that we constantly come back again and again and again. God, I need your grace today. Once again, I need your grace today. Once again, I receive your compassion and your healing touch. Here's my sin. Would you heal my heart? When you first follow the Lord, you probably remove some of the more obvious sins, the ones that everybody else can see, the big ones. But as your journey with Christ continues, the Spirit reveals deeper things until it's mostly, I got a groan from the side of the room, ugh, until it's mostly like motivations of the heart, invisible idols that nobody else would see. They'd be like, she's a good person, but you're like, oh, I know that was selfish. Oh, I know that was prideful. But God just reveals those moments that he's like, your heart, there's a deeper purity for your heart. He's unveiling idols along the way so they can be destroyed and only he will remain. When you sin, don't hide from God. That is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked, and so they hid from God. And God has to go search for them and find them and cover them. It's such a trap of the enemy to tempt us to sin, and when we sin, to be like, now you should avoid God. What a liar. What a liar. I get so mad about this, that he wants to make you feel so bad about your sin that you would flee from God, the one who can heal you, the one who wants to pour compassion and grace on you. He's like, don't talk to God because you're a bad person. That's exactly who you should be talking to when your sin is brought to the surface. To the one who knows you to the bottom and loves you to the sky, run to him. Don't hide from God, hide in God. It's such a gift to confess before this gracious God. And it doesn't make you holier than thou. It actually does the opposite. When you come before God and bring your sin and your issues and your brokenness before him and receive his compassion, and you find you're not judged for it, you're now able to do that for others. Now you can bring other people's sins and issues before the cross and be like, God, have mercy on them. Have compassion on them. So let's practice a few moments of confession. And again, don't search for anything, don't make things up, but just what does the Holy Spirit bring up? Perhaps there's something this morning, from the moment you woke up until now, is there something that you can confess to God, something that he wants to just shine a little light on for a little deeper level of freedom today? Let's take a moment, close your eyes. And as any sin comes to the surface, just confess it to God, receive his forgiveness. Thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Receive his forgiveness again. Now, we don't get stuck looking at the past, but this prayer of examine ends with looking for the next day, looking toward tomorrow, looking for the day ahead, naming the situations that you know are coming before him, asking for his help, and also asking, God, is there anything that you want me to say or do in this moment? Is there anything specific that you have for me tomorrow? And here's what I have for you tomorrow, God. This is why Psalm 139 ends, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to keep walking forward. I'm not stuck looking backward, but God, what's going to happen tomorrow? You were created for a purpose, brothers and sisters, not simply to look back or look inward, but to look forward. What mission does God have for me tomorrow? Where can I bring the light of Christ into my day tomorrow? Now, I'm a calendar nerd. I love Google Calendar. I have like color-coded multiple calendars. It's a thing of beauty. And I'm like, I got dates in my head. I could like tell you when I'm meeting with so-and-so in September. It just like sticks. I love thinking about dates. And so I come before God and I think about my tomorrow's calendar and I just walk with him through all those things to come and say, God, is there anything in my calendar that you want to edit? Is there anything I should cancel, rain check, consolidate, add? God, what do you want me to live like tomorrow? Sometimes they give specific kind of direction or a word or a meaning. I was meeting with this young woman named Kellen to talk about her relationships and her college plans, and she wanted to kind of process life. And I was just praying for her the night before. God, what do you want to say to Kellen? What is your heart for Kellen? And God said, ask her what she wants. I was like, that doesn't feel like a word, but I'll do that. So the next day we were having coffee. She's chatting about her life, and I was looking for an opportunity because I knew this was my job, was to say, what do you want? And she broke down in tears immediately. It spoke to something deep in her that I would not have thought. Suddenly it revealed like the depth of longing she had. She's like, I don't know what I want, but I want more of God. And it allowed this moment of ministry and this moment of honest conversation where she was crying out for more of God. I would not have come to that on my own. I'd just be like, how are you? But God gave me a little bit of direction because I asked him for it. And he can give you purpose and meaning and mission and things to step out into tomorrow if you ask him tonight. It doesn't always have to be spontaneous. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's even in advance. God's like, this is what I have for you tomorrow. If we gave God full editing rights to our calendar, I wonder if it could save us from some bitterness, from some meaningless toil, from some time waste, give us creative work to do. Well, like I said, I love calendars, and most of this in my head, I'm like, it's a calendar. I see Examine as like, it's a Google calendar. I look throughout my day, what are the different things that happen? I look toward tomorrow and see what things that are about to happen, and God's like, stop for a minute. This is not about your timeline. Just be with me. This practice has been looking for the presence of God, looking for God, where were you in the last 24 hours? And God, where are you leading me in the next 24 hours? Looking back, looking ahead. But the real power is in the present moment. C.S. Lewis wrote this book called Screwtape Letters that I read when I was a kid, and it freaked me out because it is two demons talking to each other. I've said to someone else this morning who read this book as a kid too, I don't recommend it for kids, but maybe like 12. It freaked me out, but it also is deeply insightful because it's these two demons who are writing notes back and forth. It's like fiction, where they're strategizing against humans, against the human, for how they can get them to turn away from God, and they call God the enemy, right? It's quite clever, quite interesting, and lots of insights in there. And one big insight that's always stuck with me is these two demons writing back and forth talking about, let's keep people focused on the past or focused on the future, but never thinking about the present moment. A strategy of the enemy. And he actually compares the present moment being the closest thing that we have to eternity. So here's just a little snippet from that section from C.S. Lewis. Our policy, keep in mind this is a demon talking, our policy is to keep the humans' minds away from the present. The present is our enemies, that's the Lord's, point of attack. He said, never get the humans to the real present. Keep them thinking about the past or the future. God gets in the present moment. The word presence and present are related. The presence of God right here, right now. Here and now. So this tool of Examine, you can take it with you. You can try it out if you want to. That's up to you. When or how or if at all you want to practice this tool. But right now, it's now. And maybe God wants to do something in you right now. And rather than delaying on like later tonight, I'll deal with some stuff. Maybe later tonight when I'm feeling extra tired, I'll just start to unpack what stirred up. When perhaps the Holy Spirit's like, how about right now? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't think about tonight. Don't think too much on yesterday, but like right now. I'm here. So we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to make his presence known. We're going to invite God to lead us into his presence. And he might lead you to a time of confession. You might feel some stuff stirred up that you want to process with him, some emotions, some feelings that you want to talk with God about. You might just be caught up in gratitude and just want to stay right there. But let's let him decide that. And let's learn to listen and pay attention to what God is doing right here and right now. And let's not miss the moment. This was a long sermon, acknowledging that. But we do have a few moments. And they're going to be gone like that. In like 5 minutes, you're going to be out of here. So why not spend 5 minutes just paying attention to the God who is with us? God said, I am that I am. I am. He is here. So would you stand up if you're willing? And this is going to turn into a prayer meeting now where you get to connect with God. And we're going to pray that prayer that we love to pray, which is come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to ask you to pray it as well, just to ask God to come however he wants to and see where he leads. And I just declare that this is a place of safety. This is a place of refuge. This is a place where you can just be with the one who knows you. You don't have to have a facade up. You don't have to have shields up because he's covering you. You can be your vulnerable, raw self with God right here and now. Why wait when the Lord is with us? And as we pray and as we worship, I invite you to come forward. This place of prayer right here, we've got kneeling benches. If you want to kneel before God in a moment of honesty with him, come and kneel. Come and seek the one who is inviting you to seek him. Come and find me. And if you want to pray with someone, we got a prayer team, members on both sides who would love to minister to you. But I'm going to open us in this prayer of invitation, and please come between you and the Lord. Let's seek his face. Would you come, Holy Spirit, however you want to? Would you come and lead us into the presence of the loving God, as you love to do? Would you lead us with honesty, with transparency, in our weakness, in our strength, in all that we have, God? We want to come into your presence now as human beings, loved and known by you. We invite you to search us, to know us, to draw us into greater intimacy and greater knowledge. We want to be known by you. We invite you to search us out. Come lead us. As we pray, would you move in power in this room? In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.